This is the Hoove It or Lose It podcast, hosted by Pastor Andy Hoover.
I got to thinking about some important days in our lives. There are important days in our lives. There are also important days in the history of the world. And I got to thinking about some of those. An important day would be the day that you were born. It's very significant, obviously. If you're not sure why, see me later. Independence Day, day important in the history of our nation, July 4th, very important when we celebrate the independence of our country. The first day that man stepped foot on the moon, very important. 9/11 was a very important day in our nation's history, kind of changed the way our world worked. Your wedding day will be a very important day. Your wedding day, my wedding day was a very important day. If you're married, your wedding day is very important. If you're not married, your wedding day will be very important. Your kids, the birth of your children, the birth of my children were important when you have kids. The day you graduate high school, the day you graduate college, maybe you go on to get your master's or your doctorate. All of those graduations are important. The day you graduate in middle school. Ta-da, what? Your first job, very important day. Very important day. Who told me? Blake just told me he got his job. First job. He's a working man. Yeah, man. He's a working man at McDonald's. Your first kiss. Very important day. I remember my first kiss. I don't remember her name, but I remember my first kiss. I'm just being honest with you. Your first car. Very important. I remember my first car. It was a red Chevy Cavalier, two-door, pretty sweet. I blew up the engine. The day, here's another important day, the day you commit your life to the Lord, obviously very important. I remember very crystal clear that day in my life. And so there's lots of important days in our lives. My wedding day was very important, the day I committed my life to the Lord. The day my children were born, I remember distinctly what happened. They came out of my wife into the world. So that was the extent of it. For the most part of what happened. I do remember this, though, about the birth of my first son, Jacob. My father-in-law gave me a camera, and he said, take a picture of the baby as soon as the baby's born, and that way we'll have it, and we'll capture it. And I said, great. And so I was there. My wife had a C-section, like a surgery kind of thing, and I remember sitting there. I was standing there, and I guess I looked queasy. I don't really know. I don't remember that. But the nurse was like, sir, why don't you have a seat? And so I was like, oh, okay. And so I sat down and the baby is, Jacob's coming out, right? And it was weird. I'm not going to go into all the details, but they were like, it was weird, honestly. They were like, they had him by the legs because he was upside down or something. And they were, I'm honestly good as they had his legs and I'm watching this and they're pulling him. They're going like this with his legs, trying to get him out, right? And his, I don't know if his head was too big or what happened, but he was there and they're pulling him. And finally, he like popped out and he was like, that's how it happened. He popped out and I stood up to take the photo and the camera wouldn't work. Okay, the camera wouldn't work. I was like, and I pushed the button and nothing, pushed the button, nothing, pushed the button, nothing. This is the honest to goodness truth. This is exactly how it happened. I was like, man. And I turned around and I went like this with the camera and I was like, psh, and I took a picture of my feet. Okay, so then I was like, okay, it's cool now. So I went back and I was like, and then at this point they got him over, like, you know, doing the thing that they do to babies. I don't really know all the details, but I'm just telling you that's what they're doing. Okay, so I went over and I was like, and it wouldn't work again. It's honest to goodness truth, and it wouldn't work again. And I turned around, I was like, and I took another picture of my feet three times. So I have three, I don't know where they're at now, but I have three photos of my feet and not of my child. But anyway, but nevertheless, it was an important day in my life, right? It was an important day. There are lots of important days in our lives. There's lots of important days in the history of our nation. There's lots of important days in the history of the world. And over the next few weeks, I want to spend some time studying what I believe are the most important days in the history of our world. And it's the last few days that Jesus walked the earth. And here's why. Here's why I believe that these are the most important days in the history of the earth, in the history of our world. There's a quote by a guy named Mark Twain, and he says this. He says, the two most important days in your life are the day you are born and the day you discover why. And I think there's a lot of significance in that. And over the next few weeks, that's what we're going to spend time talking about, right? I mean, that's, I think, really what we all want. Everybody wants to know why you're here. Everybody wants to know what your purpose is. Everybody wants to know, even as middle school students or as high school students or as adults, we all want to know what our purpose is. We want to know what we're supposed to be doing. We want to know who we're supposed to marry. We want to know where we're supposed to go to college. We want to know what kind of job we're supposed to have and how many kids we're supposed to have and what are we called to do with our lives. And I want to suggest to you tonight that the last days of Jesus' life offer what I believe are some really good answers to those questions. And not just answers to the questions, but really some principles and some lessons of how we can discover the answers to those questions. And tonight I want to start by looking at the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane was recorded for us in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. It is recorded a couple of different times in Scripture. It's recorded as well in Luke, chapter 22, in Mark 14. And then really, it's interesting because if you read John, chapter 18, it's there, but it's in like really broad strokes, right? It doesn't go into very much detail at all in John 18. But the passage that I want to look at tonight is in Matthew, chapter 26, beginning in verse 36, it says this, and we'll go all the way through them. It says, then Jesus went with them to the olive grove called Gethsemane. And he said, sit here while I go over there to pray. He took Peter and Zebedee's two sons, James and John, and he became anguished and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little further and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done and not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and he found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you keep watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Then Jesus left them a second time and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot be taken away unless I drink it, your will be done. When he returned to them again, he found them sleeping, for they couldn't keep their eyes open. So he went to pray a third time, saying the same things again. Then he came to the disciples and said, go ahead and sleep, have your rest, but look, the time has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Up, let's be going. Look, my betrayer is here. We'll have an opportunity in the next couple of weeks to continue to unpack what happens after this. But what I want you to understand about this passage is that this is basically occurring, not basically, this is occurring on Thursday, the day before the crucifixion of Jesus. The day before Jesus goes to the cross, this is when this is happening, the night before. And then, of course, Saturday and then Sunday, kind of some big things happen then, which we'll talk about. Here's what's interesting as I was studying this. In the first century Jewish calendar, this is actually occurring in a month called Nisan. Like the car, but a little bit more of a Z sound, Nisan. Is the actual month that this is occurring in the first century Jewish calendar. And actually, if you line up the first century Jewish calendar, this is kind of interesting, I thought. If you line up the first century Jewish calendar and the month of Nisan to our modern calendar of today, it actually occurred in April. In fact, it actually occurred on April 13th. This particular Thursday did. Nevertheless, Jesus brings his disciples in to the garden. He brings them into the garden, and it's called the Mount of Olives, obviously, because it was full of olive trees, and they call it the Mount of Olives, and then he has the disciples come in, and then he kind of pauses them for a minute, and he takes what we'll call the big three. We're not talking about NBA basketball. We're just going to move on here, and he talks a little bit about the big three. He takes Peter, James, and John, and he kind of pulls them in even further. He pulls them even further. And listen, here's the thing. I mean, there are endless lessons, you guys, about, you know, what we can learn from the disciples and the fact that they were supposed to be praying and in fact they were sleeping. I mean, right? There's lots of lessons there. We probably heard those before. Like, you got to stay focused. You got to stay alert. You got to, I don't know, not fall asleep when you're praying. It's kind of a big deal. You know, all of those lessons that you can learn from that. And that's good to learn. But here's what I want to focus on tonight, rather than the lessons that we learned from the disciples. I want to focus just for a few minutes on the prayer that Jesus prays. And he actually prays it. The scripture says he prays it three times. He prays it in verse 39. He prays it again in verse 42, kind of in different words. And then again in verse 44. But I want to look tonight at the first time he prays it. And so look again at verse 39 of this chapter, and here's what it says in verse 39. He went a little further, and he bowed with his face to the ground, praying, this is significant, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet, I want your will to be done and not mine." Now, back to our original point of what we're talking about, and back to the original reason that I think these days were so important is because they're significant and they're important because Jesus maps out for us really a model of how we're to live our lives in relationship to God. I mean, listen, there's lots of days in Scripture, right? But I chose these days because I think these days specifically, and these four events that we're going to talk about, Gethsemane and the arrest and the crucifixion and the resurrection, all of those things offer a real highlight, a real glimpse into what you and I as Christ followers are supposed to be doing in our relationship with God. Notice how he starts this prayer. He starts it with a very simple word. He starts this with the word Father. Boy, that's significant. And so we go back to our Mark Twain question of, you know, the most important day is the day you were born and the day that you discover why. If you want to talk about why you were born, if you want to talk about, you know, why you were created, listen to this. Let me just give it to you for free here. You were created to acknowledge God as your Father. That's why you were created. And here's the problem that we live with as middle school and high school students. We live with always trying to find our identity in something or someone else. And you weren't created to find your identity in anyone or anything else other than in your relationship with God, your Father. But yet we go through our school days and we go through our weekends and we go through our social time trying to find identity in friends or in status or in sports or making money or getting a part-time job. And listen, those are all fine things to have, but your identity, you guys, doesn't come from those things. It doesn't come from your education. It doesn't come from whether or not you have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or your social media status or how many likes or tweets or retweets or et cetera, et cetera. All of that stuff, none of that matters to who you are and who you were created to be. You were created by God, and as a result, listen to this, you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. That is where our identity should come from. And listen, as long as you continue to strive and continue to look for finding your identity in someone or something else, you're never going to be happy. Jesus continues this prayer. First, he kind of identifies, he gives us this lesson. He says, hey, listen, if you want to interact with God the Father, here's how you do it. You just call him Father. And you embrace your identity as a son of God, as a daughter of God. And then he continues his prayer. And he says, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Now, this is an interesting passage. I've always struggled with this passage, to be honest with you, because it's kind of weird to me. But he says, right before he's about to be arrested, he says, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And so here's the deal. A lot of people, they see this passage as Jesus being fearful. They see this passage as Jesus having doubts or being uncertain about the crucifixion. Like Jesus was trying to weasel out of it, you know? Like Jesus is trying to come up with some sort of alternative plan so that he didn't have to deal with all of that. Like Jesus was scared. I mean, here's the problem with saying that Jesus was dealing with fear, and here's the problem with saying that Jesus was dealing with doubt. The scripture says that fear and doubt are not of God. Scripture says that fear and doubt are sins, and we shouldn't struggle with that. We should have faith in God. We should trust God, our Heavenly Father, that He's going to provide for what we need. In fact, Jesus Himself tells the disciples multiple times. If you read through the Gospels, multiple times He says, "Don't fear." Don't doubt. Don't disregard. Don't doubt that you can heal that person. Don't doubt that I am who I say I am. Don't be fearful when you go somewhere and people don't receive you as you think they should receive you. So countless times Jesus says, hey, don't be fearful and don't be doubtful. In fact, in James chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, it talks about the one who doubts is like the surf being tossed about by the wind. They're always going to be unstable, the scripture says. So what we're hearing from Jesus, I just want you to hear this, what we're hearing from Jesus isn't fear, and it isn't doubt. Rather, I think it's another lesson that Jesus gives us in his prayer. It's another lesson on how you and I are to try to figure out what our purpose in life is. It's another lesson on you and I figuring out how to relate to God. I think this is Jesus modeling for us. This is going to sound weird, but I really think it's Jesus modeling for us what a successful battle with ourselves looks like. Let me say that again. I think this is Jesus showing us how to battle with ourselves and win. See, the scripture tells us that Jesus was fully human. He was fully human, just like you and I. But the scripture also tells us that at the same time that he was fully human, and this is just going to explode your mind, so hang on. At the same time that he was fully human, the scripture says that he was fully God. And because he was God, because he was fully God, because he had knowledge of what was going to happen, he had knowledge of what was going to occur, he knew that he was going to the cross because he was God. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew he was going to be tortured. He knew he was going to die on a cross. But yet at the same time, because he was fully human, he knew what he was about to experience was going to be tough. He knew and anticipated the awfulness, you guys. I mean, just think about this, the awfulness. He knew about the awfulness that he was about to experience. He knew what was about to go down. And he basically says, hey, if there's another way, let's do that. But God says, listen, there is no other way. Jesus was the only one. And here's why there's no other way, because Jesus was the only one who had lived a perfect and sinless life as a human. Jesus was the only one who could take the sins of everyone. And this is what the scripture says, that he took the sins of everyone, past, present, and future. He was the only one that could take all of those sins and be sacrificed for them. And because he was sinless, his sacrifice wasn't covering his sins. He didn't sin. But because he was sinless, his sacrifice covered our sins. No more need for animal sacrifices. No need to come in once a year, the high priest, and do all the sacrifices and make sure that everybody's sins were atoned for. Jesus says, past, present, and future, I'm going to cover it all. And by the way, I'm dying and I'm sacrificing for you because I didn't do anything wrong. Because if Jesus was sinful, if Jesus had done something wrong, then when he hung on the cross, there would have been doubt. Well, did he die for me or did he die for himself? And it becomes crystal clear that he didn't die for himself because he was sinless. And it becomes even more crystal clear that he died, not for himself, but for our sins. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says this. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith because of the joy. I mean, I don't know if you've ever caught this. Listen to this. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Jesus had his eyes on the prize. I mean, look at that. because of the joy awaiting him. See, Jesus knew. Jesus was fully God. He knew that he was going to suffer. He knew it was going to be rough. He knew it was going to be tough. But because of the joy that was coming on the other side, he endured it. Jesus had his eyes on the prize. And see, and I think sometimes we forget, you guys, we forget that the stuff that we face, the stuff that we face is going to be tough. And we forget that the stuff we face is going to be difficult and it's going to not be any fun, but we're called to move forward because that's the example that Christ set for us. And I think it's a powerful lesson that Jesus sets for us there. He says, hey, you've got to keep moving forward, even if what you know is coming is going to be rotten. Even if what you know is coming is going to be difficult and tough and not any fun, you've got to keep moving forward. Keep your eyes on the prize and keep moving forward. Why? And here's the other lesson that he teaches us. Why did he keep moving forward? He kept moving forward because he was accomplishing what God wanted. And that's our call, right? Why do we keep moving forward? Why do we continue to persevere? Why do we continue to strive to be better? Why do we continue to strive to be more Christ-like? Why? Because that's what God has called us to. Even when it's difficult. Jesus ends his prayer. He ends it with this. He says, but not my will, but yours be done. Look, another lesson. Another lesson that Jesus gives us. He says, hey, it's not about you. It's not about me, Jesus says. It's about accomplishing the will of my Father. It's about doing what God wants me to do.
Thanks for listening to the Hoove It or Lose It podcast. For more information or resources, visit www.hooveitorloseit.com or on Facebook at Hoove It or Lose It.